Standing here feels a little different this morning. Overwhelmed, grateful. And yet we come to open God's Word together. So our sermon this morning is from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. And while you're turning there, as we begin this, I suppose you could say, season as a church. Oh, what a joy it is. As you're turning there in your Bibles, I'd like to pose a question. It's already been asked. It's, how did we get here? You'll see that question written on page 11 of your bulletins this morning. How did we get here? Well, you know, in the days before GPS, I asked that question a lot. I asked that question geographically, anyway. I remember, perhaps as you do as well, writing down, scribbling down, or when you really upgraded, you printed out a set of directions. And from going from A to B to C, I don't exactly know what happened, but through a series of comical turns, that question comes out. How did we get here? There's anxiety under that question, isn't there? At least there can be. There can also be excitement under that question. How'd we get here? I've even heard that question posed as a lament. You know, how did we get here? Now, I'm not asking that question this morning geographically. I'm primarily asking that question corporately, because I have maybe wondered that and pondered that and felt that sitting here throughout this installation service. The passage that we're about to read, again, it is Exodus chapter 13. I think where we're heading, it points us to something wonderful that we must grasp on an occasion such as this. So it's Exodus 13. If you would look at it with me, beginning at verse 17, we read, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' But God led the people around the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones with you from here.'" Verse 20, "And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." This is our passage. This is God's word. Now, the context of what we just read is that this happens, perhaps as you know, just after these people, the Israelites, have left Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, if you let your eyes scan backwards in your Bible, Exodus chapter 12 is famous for being the final plague and the first Passover. And after which, in Exodus chapter 12, if you glance at verse 51, it says this, it's a very triumphant verse. "On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Israel by their hosts. And as they march out triumphantly, some, what, 1-2 million people, we encounter this little passage, which I have found very curious for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because this text does not contribute much to the narrative of Exodus by way of action. Or dialogue, as a matter of fact. This little passage is actually arguably a commentary that is directed towards the reader, not the people in the story. It's not the historical characters. We could say this is for the reading audience. And all throughout this passage, I'd like you to notice we encounter a theme that's very important to notice. It's the theme of leadership. It's the theme of being led, you could say. In verse 17, it says God did not lead them. In verse 18, we encounter the word again. It says that God led them. As a matter of fact, in verse 21, we find the same concept of God going before them. Same idea there. So the Israelites are at a major transition point in their history, and Moses pens this to the reader under the inspiration of the Spirit because he wants the reader to know something. It's something we must also know, is that the people of God did not get where they were going or where they are going to go by their own wisdom. The people of God experience the leadership of God. That's the truth we must treasure. So how did we get here? Perhaps an Israelite were to ask that, and Moses would say, well, the same power that afflicted Egypt, the same strong hand that formed the cosmos and is about to split the Red Sea open is directed towards the people of God. See, the point of this sermon is that those whom he has saved, God corporately leads. I'd like us to treasure that, and I'd like you to see that. There are three brief points there on page 11 of your bulletin, just to walk through this passage to experience and understand the leadership of God. Well, number one, God leads these people. How does that happen? Number one, he leads them on a winding road. Follow along, I guess, as I read again. Excuse me, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So let's begin with verse 17 and notice that it starts by telling the reader what God did not do. And let yourself be struck by the emphasis of verse 17. It says God, listen, did not take them on the way that was near. I mean, you know what it's like to travel. You found your way to church this morning. Some of you came from out of town. It's good to see you all, by the way. Hello. And when you traveled here, you probably, if you're like me, decided to plot a route as efficiently as possible, unless you were sightseeing. And in our passage, it says that was not the case for these people who were literally walking with God. No, you see, walking with God was a winding road. Walking with God under his leadership was not humanly an efficient process. As a matter of fact, verse 18 says he takes them towards the Red Sea. That doesn't seem quite right, does it? So the passage tells us that God takes them on this winding path, but it also tells us why. That's verse 16. Look with me. Verse 16, it says, "For God said, lest the people change their mind when they see war." Who is God talking to? It seems to me that in this passage, God is taking counsel with himself. And we learn a tremendous truth, that the detours are driven by his compassion. The winding road of following the Lord has a purpose. In other words, God knows that these people are not quite ready for war, and he knows that that experience would discourage them. That's why he takes them the long way around. The long way around. The Israelites were saying, "No, Moses, the promised land is the other way." You know, now that we live in Elverson, I've had to learn my way around again a little bit. And whenever I am traveling with the family, this can happen. I can take an unexpected turn sometimes, and the backseat people just start to get nervous. "Are you sure you know where you're going? Dad, are you lost?" Which, of course, you never say yes, right? You just... The reason for that, they're very, very wise, those backseat drivers, because detours are usually reflective of my incompetence. And this text is saying something very important. That is never the case with God. God is never asleep at the wheel. God is never making this up as he goes along or improvising. No, the winding road was reflective of his great compassion and never, ever his incompetence. So as they were saying, Moses, perhaps you made a wrong turn. Right? God, the shortest distance to your good purpose is there. These people are saying that, yet they do not know their own frailty. That the shortcut is not good for their souls. And so God chooses a different scenario that will bring about robust faith in him, in them. And my brothers and sisters, have you ever thought about the winding road of your life that way? We tend to think that we know what's best for our travel, not just to church, but through life. I rather quickly see the straight line of where I need to be. But the twists and turns, perhaps even unanswered prayers. What a precious truth this passage contains to anyone who has ever experienced the puzzling hand of God. I do not know the manifold reasons for why God does what he does, but here is one that we often don't think about that is nestled in this text, that perhaps God is giving you what you can handle according to his great compassion, so you don't want to turn back. See, to those whom he saved, God actively leads. And he knows your frame, and we thus must submit to his wisdom, particularly as we feel the detours of life. God takes counsel in himself. What a marvelous passage. He is utterly sovereign. He is unspeakably good. That's the winding road. That's the winding road. Now, perhaps we could end with that. But the second thing I think in this passage is your second outline point. I think this is the surprise of the text. God leads these people, number one, along a winding road. But number two, he leads them according to a word remembered. A word remembered. And this is verse 19. Look with me at the surprise. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. All right, here's the big idea. The people in this text are being led. In other words, they're being constrained by something that has happened in the past. And the reason I say it's a surprising inclusion is because it feels, at least to me, like a little bit of an awkward transition in the text, because verse 18 says, they left equipped for battle. So Moses grabs a pile of bones. Military grade issue. Not exactly, right? But Moses' actions demonstrate that the people of God are being led here. They're behaving in accordance with words previously spoken, with promises remembered. And that's why I say this is a word remembered. The big idea is that God is acting according to his covenant purposes. They're a part of something bigger than them. Joseph's bones demonstrate that. What can we learn very briefly if you just put the microscope over this seemingly strange act of Moses saying, go get Joseph's bones? We learn several things. Number one, we learn that God's plan for these people is unfolding. We learn that God's plan is unfolding. God's plan is like a rosebud. This illustration is not original to me, but I had some of these on my kitchen table recently, and you get a rosebud, and it's compact, and it's tight, and it doesn't look perfectly beautiful just yet, but over time, what happens is that tight rosebud comes into full bloom, and as you look at it, it's the same flower, but it's now blossomed. It has opened up to showcase its brilliance, and a similar thing is happening whenever we read the Bible. Joseph is one of the patriarchs, and he spoke those words in a place called Egypt. And what we find here is not a replacement of those words. We find the unfolding of those words and the upholding of those words. God leads people to be under his leadership. It seems that we experience that with a gradual unveiling. They stand on the shoulders of others and they pass the baton to the next generation. This is the purpose and the work of God. This is, seems to be how this goes down. And this is important, I think, because in my observation, people think about being led by God or even being led in a church. They think about leadership and they or God's will, and they primarily think about that on an individual or an instantaneous basis. And what we see here is that these people experience leadership corporately as a part of a family, and that happened gradually in stages. You know, that's how we got here. And even as a church, I'd like to point out that there are scores of godly people who have gone before us, who have labored among us, who have stood in this pulpit. Many of them I do not know. That's because the work of God is unfolding. It's not only blossoming in a redemptive historical way, but also around the world today, his plan is unfolding. Number two, we see that God's promise is prevailing. God's promise is prevailing. Let me read to you in Genesis what this passage is talking about. In Genesis chapter 50, it says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" Why are they carrying this man's bones? Yes, they're fulfilling a promise, but Joseph's bones were a picture to the house of Israel that God does what God promised he would do. His covenant is not only a progressive unveiling, God's promise is actually a sure thing that will be accomplished that you can take to the bank. It's like a little yeast that will take over the whole lump. Again, illustration not original to me. It's the mustard seed that will expand to be the largest. And Joseph knew, even though I'm living in Egypt, I was meant for the promised land. And these people carried around with them a testimony that testified of the better land ahead. And Joseph said, not if, but God will. Friends, God keeps his word. And so this passage signals to us that as the people of God, this is perhaps paradoxical, we can be both patient and confident at the same time. See, we can be patient because there's an unfolding nature to his plan. But we can also be confident that his promise is prevailing. I need to let you in on a secret. I do not have or contain the wisdom to be your senior pastor. Not within myself. You're all thinking that was not a secret. I do not have the chops to know what to do. Where do we bank our confidence? I do know that God keeps his word. And that as it is heralded, he will call people into the kingdom. And it's not an if. It's a will and a when. Praise God. God's plan is unfolding. God's promise is prevailing. A third thing that Joseph's bones very quickly teach us, number three, is that God's people need reminding. God's people need reminding. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 casts a shadow over the rest of the book of Exodus because, "And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness." If you're familiar with this book in the Old Testament, you know that that word wilderness At least right here is a little bit foreboding, isn't it? The wilderness is the context of testing. And the reader of Exodus is meant to see in this passage, even if the cultural audience doesn't, that Joseph's bones, because of what is to come, Moses carrying around Joseph's bones is actually the best battle armor these people could have with them. Because if you know the story of Joseph, Joseph's life had this banner over it. Joseph's life had a summary in the book of Genesis which said this: what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And circumstantially, Joseph's life was up and then it was down. Joseph was in the prison and then he was in the palace and then he was in the pit. These people have the bones of a man and they're carrying it around. They're carrying around the bones of a man who is tested and who knows more than they do what it means to trust in a sovereign God. Somebody go get Joseph's bones. God reminded these people before they got hungry in the wilderness. God reminded these people graciously that no matter what their circumstance brings, that they rest in the hand of a sovereign God who will provide. This is before they even set eyes on the Red Sea. It's amazing. I think God's people need reminding. And thereby, I would like to apply this and say, I think we do as well, how quickly we forget that regardless of our circumstance, my brothers and sisters, our worship of God is paramount. See, those whom he has saved, God corporately leads. There's a winding road. There's a word remembered. And finally, we come to the third point. God leads these people according to a wonderful revelation. A wonderful revelation. This is verse 21, and with this we will close. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Do you see the revelation in the passage? This is a wonderful revelation. This is where we are introduced to the fire and the cloud that leads these people. These are elements of God's leadership. This is a significant moment for several reasons, one of which is that these are the means through which that God appeared to Moses. Remember the fire? And now what's happening is God is expanded, and it seems that he is leading all of the people according to these wondrous things. God is literally going ahead of them. They have a tangible, a visible revelation. They have a gracious condescension, an accommodation for their eyes. God is with us, these people would say. The point of that is seen in verse 22. Look at it again. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Here it is. Did not depart. God didn't leave them. It didn't depart from before, from in front of the people. The point of this is to underscore that the people of God, brothers and sisters, are consistently marked out by having the presence of God. That's how God led these people. That's how they march off to the Red Sea. God was with them, and everyone perceived it and rejoiced in his kindness. Now, I want to let you know that we don't have a pillar of fire or cloud in the building this morning. And as elders, we don't even wish for it. Because God, in his grace, descended here. And God, in his grace, descended even further. And even clearer. And even fuller. So that we know he's with us. You know what I mean. Centuries later, the Apostle John had the audacity to put it this way: we have seen his glory. He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And that man, Jesus of Nazareth, had the audacity to say, I am the good shepherd. You know what he's claiming? Of course, he's saying, I'm the one who's been orchestrating the leadership of people this whole time. And that man, the resurrected one, says, I am with you even to the end of the age. He's with you. So friends, in Christ, we have the fulfillment, the terminus, the height of which this prefigured. We have a wonderful revelation, the glory of God, the Son himself. And as a church, he says he's out front leading us. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is the head of the church. That's how God leads. And he is here among us, and he dwells here as we read his word. Friends, we have a wonderful revelation. That's how God leads. Two brief applications for us. Number one, it's clear to me from this passage that if you are not following Jesus, you are being led by your own passions and pleasures. Let me say that again. If you are not following Jesus, if he is not out in front of you or in front of me, that you are actually being led not by God, but by your own passions and pleasures, because it's for those whom he's saved God corporately leads. And number two, it seems to me that if God dwells among us as we read his word, if he is the head, if he is here, if we have this wonderful revelation and by his spirit he is with us, my brothers and sisters, we must continue to prioritize being a church that calls on him through prayer. We must continue to ask him to be the head of the church, to lead us corporately, for us to honor him as his people, because as he said, he is our good shepherd. Amen. Would you take a moment to reflect on these things, to ask for God's help in this season as a church, after which I will close us in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you. We ascribe to you, our great God, the honor and the glory that is due to your name. You are high and lifted up. You are our gracious God. You are infinite, unchangeable, eternal in your being and wisdom, power, your holiness, your justice, your goodness and truth. Lord, would you be our head? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would we be marked as a people who are distinct, yet who honor you? Would your truth go forward and ring out from this place so that others would hear the mighty name of Jesus? God, I pray that Christ would be magnified from this pulpit, that in our midst, that among us, that our fellowship would be sweet. Jesus, we acknowledge you as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We humble ourselves before you and ask for your mighty hand to lead us, even as you have saved us. We commit ourselves to you. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I invite you to stand? And hear these words of blessing. Receive this benediction even as we go. Before the benediction, I just want to remind you there is a brief time of fellowship and a reception, which is immediately downstairs. It's in the room that is directly below us. There are staircases, if you're visiting from out of town, directly out these doors and downstairs. Would you please join us for just that time, even before you, maybe if you're out of town or has hit the road? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Good Shepherd, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.